We'll be in John chapter number 17 this morning. John chapter number 16. Looked at my Bible too fast. John chapter 16, verse number 33. Last week we talked about conversion, and we looked at Matthew chapter 7. I will be going into more of a series about following Christ and what it entails, and things we looked at last week were specifically geared towards knowing about conversion and knowing Christ and being sure that we're in the narrow way. Does everyone remember what we spoke about last week? Yeah? All right, so I can start off on next week. As we follow Christ, I have a tremendous concern with the day that we live. Specifically, we have a view of Satan and his devices and how they work. The Bible references Satan as what?
Adversary,
yeah, he's opposed. The one that I'm really concerned with is he's an angel of... Yeah, our culture, they depict him as this little red guy with horns that, you know, I don't believe if Satan would come into our midst, that's what he would appear. I think he would appear as an angel of righteousness, that someone, it would be hard to differentiate between whether he was righteous or not righteous. I think if a man walked into these doors and he said, I'm a worshiper of Satan, and he had body disfigurement and tattoos all over his face, no one would believe a word he says. But if he came in and he spoke from the scripture, as Satan did many times, especially when he came to tempt Christ, he quoted scripture, and in the garden he quoted scripture. But out of context, right? I believe the greatest danger to genuine Christianity, to people that follow Christ, is a Christianity. Or it's a Christianity in name. But they have the difference between the two. Satan, when he tempted Christ, what did he offer him? The main thing I want to look at is he offered him, at the very end of his last temptation, he said, all these kingdoms I will give unto you. He offered him prosperity, didn't he? See, satanic Christianity makes Christianity about man and not about God. Satanic Christianity is about what God can do for you, not what you can do for God's glory. Satanic Christianity makes worship about how it makes us feel as men and women, and not what God dictates in Scripture. And it's so close, because you'll hear people like this, and they'll talk about Scripture, they'll quote Scripture. In name, they will be Christian. But really, God is a means to their own end. God is in their life for their own personal benefit. What God can do for them. And that's the doctrine to me of the Antichrist. It's an imitation with just a change of emphasis. 99% truth with just a little bit of a change in emphasis. And we have seen that run its course in our country, have we not? The prosperity gospel is alive and well. But as we come to our text, I do not understand how they can interpret passages like this. I do not understand when they say God is for you and he's there to give you wealth and prosperity and health and your life will be easy. I do not find that in the New Testament. I do not find that consistent with early church history where many Christians lost their very lives for Christ. You think they weren't following God or they weren't living by faith? But as we come to our text, look at verse number 33. This is our launch text. These things have I spoken to you, that in me, what is that? You may have what? Peace. What is peace? I can probably tell you what not peace is better than I can probably tell you what peace is. Sure, satisfaction. When I think of peace, I think at ease, at rest. I'm not anxious. I'm not at worry. I'm not at extremely concerned where it's affecting me. I'm at rest. I'm at peace. Does that make sense? But look at this. This wording and this phrasing, to me, it's a paradox. But look what he says. In the world, you will have what? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that a paradox? Isn't it almost like he's saying, you will have trials, you will have tribulations, you will have hardships, you will go through very difficult things, but there's peace. We live in a country where that is a foreign term, is it not? Suicide rates in our country at the highest rate. We see people that live with no hope. No future, no desires. No, they have no hope. They have no hope in the government. They have no hope in our economic system. They have no hope in their homes. They have no hope, and their lives is filled with turmoil, and it's not full of peace. And they're worried about finances, and they're worried about this problem, and they have this upcoming, and they're just worried, and they're anxious, and they're not at peace. And I fear in Christianity that we have bought into the fact that life should be easy, and as we follow Christ, we should not expect to go through hard things. Cancer is hard, isn't it? Is that hard? Terminal illness. It's hard. A loss of a loved one, ailments. It's hard, isn't it? But is not God sovereign? Is it not He the one that is in control of everything and has this played out from the very beginning? In me, you will have peace. So you see my title, Peaceful Tribulations. Let's pray and we'll go into our main text. Father, as we gather together today, Lord, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would look into your word. And Lord, we would glean truths, Lord, that would set us free this morning. Lord, that you would set our minds at ease. And Lord, that we would find rest, Lord, peace in you. Father, I pray for the saints in here, Lord, that are at turmoil in their own hearts. Worry, pain, hurts of the past, unknown futures, Lord, uncertain circumstances. Lord, the things that cause us unrest in our souls. Father, I pray as we look into your word that you would send peace to our hearts. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I find this to be foundational as we follow Christ, that he says that you will have trials. You will have tribulations. You will have hardships. So God being sovereign, when God is sovereign, what does that mean that God is sovereign? That's a kind of a big word, but what does it mean that God is sovereign? Yeah, yeah. Is there any choice that we're going to make that it's going to just surprise God? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? To me, so God is not surprised when hardships come into our life. And he specifically looks at his disciples and he tells them, as I depart and I'm going to prepare a place for you, let me tell you, as you follow me, you will have hardships. You will have tribulations. You will go through very difficult things. You will. Expect it. It's gonna happen. What? Thanks. But God being sovereign, it begs the question logically, why? Why does God allow tribulations in our life? Why does he allow hardships? Why does it seem like it's one thing after another? Doesn't it seem how it works? It's when you're coming into one trial and you come out of it, you're finally going into another one. I was talking to my wife this week, and she said, we were talking about different trials, and she goes, it's just going to be another different one next year. I'm like, thanks, sweetheart. You know, but she, you know, in that's true, isn't it? We look back a year ago, there was trials, right? It's a consistent trying of our faith. Why does the sovereign God, who was in control of all things, continually send trials into his believer, in the believer's life? Why? Stronger, sure. Foundational, I want to understand this passage, Romans 8, 28. Very familiar passage. We're going to break it down a little bit this morning. Romans 8, 28. If you'll turn in the Bible with me to Romans 8, 28. I think this understanding is key for someone to have a continual steadfastness in their faith. That their walk with God is not swayed, it is not turned, is not deterred. This is an understanding that every believer must have in their life. You must know this. It must be a reality in your life, because I promise you, you are going to go through sufferings in this life. If you are going to follow Christ and follow Scripture, you will go through trials and tribulations. You will. It's going to happen. But I believe, because of the prosperity teaching across this country, I have seen the faith of many, many people destroyed. Well, you told me as a preacher that God would bless my life, and God would do this for me, and God will do that for me, and I've done these things, and now my husband has cancer. Well, now my child, or, you know, you fill in the blank. Now I have this ailment, this sickness, and God didn't do anything for me, right? And they miss the whole foundation of the New Testament. Why does God allow trials and tribulations into his children's life? Look at Romans 8, 29. We're going to break this down. Look at how he says this. And we, what is this word? And we know. And we know. What is that word know? Think about it. And this is basic, so bear with me. When you know something, this word, it means it's a matter of fact. It's a surety. This is something that you know. This is a foundation that is built in your mind, that you have complete knowledge. We know this. And I believe, in reference to the context of this chapter, that this is referring to is the sovereignty of God. The foundation for you to have peace in the midst of hardships is for you to have complete knowledge that God is in control of every aspect of your life. There is nothing that's going to come into your life that he didn't already know. Everything that comes into your life, it has been sent from God. He is in control of all, is he not? He's the potter and we are the... Now, understanding that God is in complete control of everything is foundational. But another attribute of God that you must understand in this is that God is good. God is good. His moral character of his being, everything that God is going to place in your life is going to be good. It's not like God is a God that's far in the distance and he's just toying with us, sending us random trials and just playing with our lives. No, God, what he does it for a specific purpose and reason in his life, and everything he does is perfect and good. It's hard to look at that in the light of an extreme trial, isn't it not? Sometimes we question, God, how can this be good? You ever said that? We question his will, do we not? But understand this. This is something you must know. It must be foundational in your mind that God is sovereign, but God is good. And everything he does, he is good in doing it. We are not to question what God does. He is in control of all, is he not? Would you agree with that statement? Can we do a good Southern amen? There. Hey, I like that. Next, I'm going to have hankies in your pew. No. But we know that God is sovereign. We know God is good. But look at this next phrase. And we know that some things, all things. What are some all things that happen in our lives? Can we put some of these things? Let's put cancer in there. Let's read it. That cancer works together for good. God, all things, God. God, a spouse, God. God, a strained family relationship. God, someone that hurts me as I was younger. God, why did you allow me to grow up in the home that I did? God, why when I was doing the same things with everyone else? God, why was I the only one that was caught? God, why is it happening to me? You ever asked yourself that question? Can I just be transparent with you? Is that okay? I'm going to put my notes aside. Is that okay? I'm not breaking a sacred cow or anything. When I was living a life of without God, living a life of sin and living a life completely apart from God, I was the only one out of all my friends that ever got in trouble. I was. They would be doing the same exact things, and you know who would get in trouble? Me. High school, growing up, we would go pull a prank. Guess who's getting called down to the principal's office? But as I grew further and further away from God, more and more trouble, I was all these people they thought to be prospering and thriving in their sin, and my life continued to spiral out of control. It got worse and worse, and then it was trial after trial. You know why? God was working all things for good. Even while I was running from God, even while I was in a life of sin, God in His sovereignty was putting things in my life to break me, to get me to a point where I could only come to Him. You know, I look back 10 years. I'm the only one out of all the people that I used to run with that knows Christ. You know that? I can look back now on those things that I thought were hard and evil, and I can look back and say, God was good to me. Can you not say the same thing? But He works all things for good. Now, look at that word, work together. When you think of something working together, what do you think of? Now, all these things, all these trials, all these hardships, He doesn't just say they're at random or they're at chance and they have no purpose. He said all these things, and He's going to explain them a little more. He says all these things, what are they doing? All these things that God's putting into our lives, what are they doing? They're working. It's a present tense. These things are working together. God is putting things and trials and hardships into your life, and He is not doing it for just this hopeless, meaningless reason. No, He is interjecting these things in your life because it's working together for what? Good. Will you always understand what God is doing? The illustration I always use with this is many times as we live and we walk with Christ, and many times God has already painted the picture of our life. Do you know that? Do you believe that? God's already, He's known us before the foundations of the world. He knew everything that was going to happen, and He's already seen the end of all things. This picture of our lives has already been painted. Do you understand that? But now as we live in the present, do we see the finished painting? You know all we see? He makes a stroke here. What'd you do? Why? That's an ugly color. The church would split over if we picked that color, God, in our church service. God, that stroke there? God, why this here? Right? You know the problem is? We're fixed, we fix our minds so much on the painting and not on the painter. Isn't that true? We tend to focus on the painting. Why do you think that is? Now, this is where I might step on your toes, so prepare yourself. Now, look at this. All these things, they're working together for good, okay? They're working together for your benefit, for good. But do they always seem good?
No.
So who's the determiner of if they're good or not good? We're not. Most of the time when God has put things in my life, hard things, all things, most of the time, it's very rare that I say, these are good. Right? God is the determiner if they're good or not. So all things are working together for good. For those who love God. Now, I want to address something. Not everyone that goes to church loves God. And I think this is not necessarily like, it's like sometimes when we read that passage, we just assume that, well, I'm reading the Bible, so I just love God. Yeah. It's not true. I believe that when he is saying this, this is a matter of perspective. Now, bear with me. How do you know that you love God? John 14:23 says this, "If a man loves me, he will keep my commandments." Do you know how you can have peaceful tribulations? Yes, it comes from knowing God is good. Yes, it comes from knowing that God is sovereign. But it also comes from an understanding that God is the determiner if it's good or not. And I think the reason that most people struggle with trials and hardships is because they do not want what God wants for their life. Did you understand that? Many times we wrestle with this thought of trials and hardships, and we question, and we don't have peace, and we have anxiety because we don't want what God has already dictated in our life. So when a trial comes and we feel the pressure, we tend to wrestle with God, do we not? And we don't have peace, and we have anxiety because we are not resting in the fact that whatever this is, God has put it in our lives for good, but we don't think it's very good, and we don't like what God's doing, so we wrestle with it. When you are going to have peace in your tribulations, it's going to become from the fact that, God, whatever you do, I'm okay with. That's a hard statement if you think about some of the trials that some of us go through, isn't it? God, it's okay. God, I know that you're at work. God, I know that you're working these things for good. I can rest in the fact that you are sovereign and you are good and it is working out for good, and I can rest in the fact that, in that. But the problem is, a lot of times, we don't want what God wants. We don't want his will. You know why? A lot of the times that makes us uncomfortable, does it not? Now, I thought about this. Do we ever question God's blessings in our life? Oh, $1 million shows up in my front porch and, God, why did you do this? Brand new truck. Hey, shows up in my driveway with a bow on top of it. God, why are you sending all these blessings my way? We don't do that, do we? Doesn't that show the depravity of our heart, how selfish we are? It's only when we question God on things that we dislike that we begin to question whether he knows what he's doing or not. Only when it's hard, only when it's uncomfortable, only when it causes change in our life does it cause us to question God. We never question him with the blessings. But the moment a trial comes, Do you see how this prosperity belief can creep in? Should we not worship that God the same as Job? Whether he slay me, blessed is the name of the Lord. Whether he sends disease, whether he sends famine, whether he takes all my riches, my house, my cars, everything, God is still good, and he is working these things for good. Do you believe that? Even if you're doing your very best to follow God, is it okay if he sends trials into your life? It's okay, isn't it? Now, I like this. To those who are called according to his purpose. That word his, I don't know, in my Bible, it's in italics, right? Is it in italics in your Bible? That means, if you see a word in italics, that it is a trend, it is put interjected into scriptures based upon the close context. They kind of read it in. They said, well, all things are working together good for his purpose because it's talking about sovereignty. But it also enables us to kind of say, well, it's a work, and I like this. You can kind of remove it for a moment. God is working all things according to purpose. Now think with me for a second. These struggles, these frustrations, these hardships in your life, are they pointless? Do they have a purpose? Do you know what that purpose is? Huh? Yeah, it should show us our need. But God is working these things. This isn't just like this aimless, just trial after trial. No, God is enamored with you and is working all things. He knows exactly what you need in order to work towards his purpose for your life. In order to accomplish his will in your life, he knows exactly what you need to accomplish that purpose in your life. And when he sends hardships and trials and the way you were raised and all these things, it is working together because he knows the big picture and he's trying to get you from there to conform you to that big picture that he's already had finished. All these things are according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Is there not peace in that? That God is sovereign. He is in absolute control of everything, trials and everything in our lives. But it's for according to his purpose. What is his purpose? You know that God has the same purpose for you and me? What do you think that is? I know God's purpose for me is to attend church, to wear a suit, and come in here and shake hands, right? That's God's will for my life. Right? We can all, well, I won't. I was going to make a political joke, but I decided to be politically correct and not do it. God wants us to, you know, just come to church and after we shake hands and say, hi, how you doing? Good, good, good. Listen to the guy talk for an hour and bore us half to death. And we can go out to eat at a buffet. Welcome to 21st century Christianity. That's God's purpose for our life, right? No. He says it. What is it? The very God desires for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you know the very thing that your flesh and your old nature despises the most? Conformity to Christ. Do you know that? Your flesh will wrestle with the conformity to Christ more than anything. But it is necessary that God conforms you because that is his purpose in your life, is to conform you to the image of his Son. He is working all these things and he is bringing all these things into your life for the purpose of conformity to the image of Christ. You know when I need God the most, or when I find myself seeking after God the most? When is that typically in all of our lives? When do you pray the most? When do you cry out to God in a broken heart the most? Isn't he near to the brokenhearted? Isn't he near to the contrite of spirit? Do not be surprised when things come into your life that break your heart. And instead of questioning God and his sovereignty and saying, why? Allow it to break you and find your rest in Christ alone. That is the very purpose of it coming into your life, is that you would be conformed, that you would be brought into his image, that you would be changed for his glory. And when you are changed for his glory and you are changed into his image, you find peace because you have an understanding that God and what he does, it is good and it is for my good, and it's the best thing he can do for me is to change me into the image of his son. See, it goes back to the Matthew chapter 7 about the characteristic of true believers of always being concerned with the will of God, doesn't it? Because the will of God's hard to walk when it's trial after trial. It's hard to follow God when it's hardship after hardship. Do you agree? Now, what is his purpose in conforming us to the image of his son? I like this phrase. I'm almost done, so you guys sleeping in the back, I'll wake you up when it's... No, there's no one sleeping in the back. Don't look back at them. I know, I saw everyone looking back. People in the back got their eyes wide open. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Think with me. When we were saved, do you know it wasn't just forgiveness of sins that God granted you? Do you know what else? He made you absolutely perfect when he justified you in the sight of God. Do you understand that? He gave you, it's not like he just wiped your slate clean and you're back at zero. No, no, no. You were given the righteousness, the obedience of Christ. So it's not like when God looks at you, he sees absolutely zero and then he sees a couple good religious works. No, no, no. That doesn't hold a candle what God has already done. He has given you Christ's righteousness. So if you are a believer today and your sins have been forgiven, you stand before God, he sees Christ and Christ's righteousness and Christ's goodness. And he sees Christ has been imputed to your account. And he says that you might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you know not only did he give you his righteousness, but you became joint heirs with the inheritance of the kingdom of God with Christ? Oh, a sinful man like me, I'm not just going to kind of sneak into heaven. I'm going to be waltzed in as a son of righteousness, a son of God, joint heir with God. It's going to be a time of rejoicing, and we're going to fall before his feet, and we will see the nation saying, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty in all tongues and all peoples, because he is worthy of what he has done in our lives. But the reason God breaks us, do you know why? The reason he conforms us is to glorify his son among the nations. God uses broken vessels for his glory. God cannot use a vessel that has not first been broken. If you are full of your own strength, your own willpower, God cannot use your life. God must break a person that their hope only rests in Christ and his sovereignty. Even though the storms and trials, they never seem to cease, they rest upon the rock. They focused on Christ and his goodness and their sovereignty. And their hearts are broken, but they know God is good, and they are following him, and they are serving him, and they are being conformed, and they don't even know it. And then now, since they have been conformed, God begins to use their lives, get this, to glorify him in among the nations. You want to know how God is using a church? Because there will be new conversions in the church. We should be very concerned if we are not continually seeing new conversions in our church. It frightens me because I believe that that means that God is not actively working in our midst. Because we are not submitted to his will. It should not be a foreign thing to see the baptismal waters stirred. The power of the gospel is not lost. What is lost is a people that will not allow God to break them and will harden their necks towards God when he sends trials and hardships. I'm telling you this. If we are in God's will, he will add to his church. He will be the firstborn among many brethren. We will see people converted because we are resting on Christ and we're allowing him to send us trials and hardships, but we're consumed with him and we're looking to him. He will use our lives. Do you think we should be concerned if we're not seeing new converts? Is that a real thing? Did he not tell us, give us the Great Commission? Should we not be broken over the fact? I'm just bearing my heart with you. Is that what it says in Scripture? I have a tremendous concern. Anyway, remember these things. God's sovereign. You agree with that? Do you agree God's good? Do you agree all things that God does are good? Do you believe it's according to a purpose? Do you believe it's for your conformity? Do we like his conformity all the time? But is it good? Yes. Will God use our lives after we've been broken? Yes. Yes. Allow him to break you. Allow it to be, God, I can't go. Sometimes, can I just be, I'm going to stop asking you. I'm just going to do it, okay? I'm being too polite. Now I forgot what I was going to say. Early onset of Alzheimer's, right? All right, I'm just going to close because I completely forgot what I was going to say. Anyway, I want you to understand. Sometimes you can't even wake up in the morning, right? You guys ever felt like, this is where I'm going to be transparent. You ever felt like when you wake up in the morning, you don't even want to face the trials of today? You ever felt like you had to grab one leg and throw it out of bed and grab the other one and slap yourself a little bit and say, you got to do it? You ever felt like that? Yeah. Yeah, that's not old age, right? But sometimes our trials and hardships can consume us, can't we? To a point where it's even hard to continue, right? Don't despair. Don't lose hope. Don't get discouraged. Don't get frustrated. No, no, no. Allow it to run its course. Allow it, these trials to not, they're going to hurt. They're going to be hard. But allow them to force you to run to Christ. Allow it to force you to learn of him. Allow it to force you to break your heart to you, the point where you seek him continually. Does this make sense? And then, God, you will see his purpose for your life. You know, 10 years ago, I didn't know God's purpose for my life. If you would have told me 10 years ago that I would be a pastor, I would have told you you're crazy. There's no way. I didn't even like church. God had a different plan, didn't he? Some of you could say the same stories, right? Let's trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. Father, we thank you that you are good, and all things you do are good. Lord, help us to lay the foundation, Lord, of our peace and your goodness and your sovereignty. Allow us to lay our heads down at night. Rest in the fact that you are in control of everything and all things work together for good. Father, I pray that you would set the souls that are anxious in here free, Lord, the ones that are worried, the ones that are, Lord, do not have peace in their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would set them free this morning. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for saving us, drawing us, saving us. Lord, we thank you for glorifying us. Lord, we thank you for conforming us. Lord, have your way in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.